Psalms 51 again today, and I know many of you were not here last week, and that's okay, but I know that this message is pretty powerful when it's taken as a whole, and I just don't want to jump in at verse 8 without kind of bringing you up to speed, and I think if you were here last week, it'll help you too. I think it'll be beneficial. My outline, woe is me, cleanse me, restore me, use me. Well, the first one, woe is me, that's mine. The rest I borrowed from Warren Wiersbe. Let's be truthful here. I borrowed it. Woe is me. The context. I'm so glad to finally have a psalm where we know the reason why it was written. What was the historical basis for it? And we have that with Psalm 51. We know it has everything to do with the events that are recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 12. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was walking around the rooftop of the palace in the cool of the evening, and he saw her bathing on one of the rooftops. He blew through the stop sign, somebody reminding him that she was a married woman, trusted advisor's granddaughter, etc., and he brought her to the palace, and he slept with her. He came up with this great scheme. Great scheme. Rather than admit his sin right away, he tried to cover it up. He brought Uriah home from the battlefield, 40-mile trip, to try to get him, when it was all said and done, to go home at night and sleep with his wife so that baby would be, at least seem to be, his. And then work, Uriah was too noble. He wouldn't enjoy the benefits of home while his brothers were out in the field and out at war. So David went to plan B, tried a couple nights to get him drunk, loosen him up, and get him to go home, and he didn't do that. So David doubled down again. He didn't admit his sin. He didn't confess anything to God at this point. He sent Uriah back to the battlefield with a death warrant to Joab, the general. Make sure he's in a place in the hard fighting where he will die. And he did. He was killed. So then David took Bathsheba after her time of mourning to be his wife. Probably not a secret. I think people can do the math. It didn't work out. In his time, God rebuked David for his sin. At least 9 months, maybe as long as a year, but he sent Nathan the prophet. Nathan was a wise prophet. He told David a story to draw him in, and literally for David to see himself and his sin. And when the moment was right, you're the man, David. That's the description of you and what you did to Uriah and to Bathsheba. Well, David confessed and God forgave him, even though there weren't really forgivable sins, adultery and murder, in the Old Testament law. Consequences, for real. What David had done publicly, God said would, or done privately, would happen publicly. And when Absalom made a play for the throne, Absalom slept with his concubines in the tent on the roof of the palace so people could know what was happening. And strife, the sword never departed from his house. So that's the background for this. That's just a quick, that's a whirlwind tour of 1 and 2 Samuel, or 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Last week we talked about cleanse me. David's prayer begins with a cry, a plea for mercy. Be gracious to me. David knew he didn't have a leg to stand on. He knew he was guilty under the law. There was no sacrifice that he could bring, and he threw himself on the mercy of God. He knew that's God's nature, that God is a gracious and merciful God. He appealed on the basis of his relationship with God. According to your loving kindness, and wrapped up in that word is his covenantal relationship with God. He used three different words to describe his sin. He didn't mince words. He didn't candy coat anything. He talked about his iniquity, his perverse nature that was like that of dirty clothes. He understood his transgressions, that he had willfully rebelled against God. He understood that he needed to be cleansed. Ritual cleansing is the whole terminology that he uses here. But he saw that need. God, cleansed me from my sins. And then he confessed. Oh, this isn't some half-hearted confession like we hear today. Oh, I kind of did a few things wrong. I wish I hadn't done that. I'm kind of sorry for that. He says, I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. God, would you take that away? Would you blot that out? Would you expunge that from the record? He said in verse 4, against you. You only I have sinned. And we know that's not the case. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the family. Literally, he sinned against the nation. Primarily, his sin was against God. All sin is primarily against God. He knew that. He acknowledged that to God. Verse 5. I know that I sinned because I'm a sinner, and sin did my mother conceive me. David said, I sinned because that's who I am. I was born, I was conceived from every moment of my existence. I have been a sinner. And what I did is an expression of my nature apart from you. In verse 6, and I know that you want me to be pure. I'm not, but that's what you want. And Lord, in the hidden part, in the secret place, where no other people see perhaps, help me to be cleansed. And then big finale of his asking for cleansing and confession is verse 7. Purify me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. He's using some Old Testament terminology. The hyssop bush, the branch, was used in ritual cleansing. He wanted what that did symbolically to do to his heart and to his soul. God, wash me with hyssop. Make me clean again. That brings us to verse 8. As important it was for David to be cleansed of his sin, that was just the start. He wanted things to be the same way they were before he sinned. Can you relate with that? He wanted to be restored in his relationship and his service to God again. Can you relate with that? He knew there would be lifelong consequences for his sin, but he still wanted God. Can you relate with that? He still wanted to serve. And even though he sinned, I believe David was still a man, a person after God's own heart. But he wasn't just satisfied with confession, with cleansing. He wanted to be restored. I got a little working outline that I use for verses 8 to 12. I'm not so sure it's 100% accurate. Wading through this, I kind of stuck some tags on this to help me. Perhaps they'll help you. Verse 8, restore me to spiritual health. We'll go through these, but I'm just going to give you the summary. Restore me to spiritual health, verse 8. Restore me to the place of blessing, verse 9. Verse 10, restore me to personal holiness. Verse 11, restore me to fellowship. And then verse 12, restore me to the place of joy. David wanted to be restored to spiritual health. He said, make me hear joy and gladness. And I think what he's expressing here is that return to joyful worship and praise that he's experienced in his life there in the sanctuary. Now, we've got a person in our church that... Elaine Hadley, she's at the Laurels of Carson City. She listens to the messages when we put them online, but that's not enough. She wants us to send a CD now of our services with the singing on it, because she misses it so much. I don't know if you noticed that. That wasn't a flower this morning. That's an attempt for Elaine to hear more than just the people singing up here. David said, make me to hear joy and gladness again. He wanted the joy of the Lord again. John Phillips, I love the way he characterizes things. He puts things together in a way I can only dream of. David had become deaf to the voice of God, deaf to all sounds of joy. Once he had been able to take his harp and make the halls of the palace ring with joy and gladness, no more. Now his inner agony was as great as his physical agony of broken bones. David's sin, his spiritual health, had some real physical consequences. He uses some words here to describe how he felt. He didn't have literally broken bones, but he was crushed. He was shattered by his sin. If you really want to read a companion to Psalm 51, go over to Psalm 32. That's the same context as this psalm. In fact, that's one of the verses, that's a couple of the verses that's in our bulletin today. But Psalms 32 and verses 3 and 4, he's explaining how he felt within physically as a result of his spiritual sin. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. That's the response, I believe, of a genuine Christian who has sinned against the Lord and has been unwilling to confess and acknowledge and make it right. But there's spiritual healing when we confess and repent. And David said, restore me, heal me spiritually again. Help me to have that joyful experience of worshiping with you and your people. Verse 9, he wanted to be restored to the place of blessing. He didn't want God to look at his sin anymore. Hide your face from my sin. We've read not quite a number of times, right? God, don't hide yourself from me. Don't hide your face. Oh Lord, be there for me. Answer me, deliver me. And he's saying, well, God, I do want you to hide your face from my sin. I don't want you to look at it anymore. I want you to forgive me for it. You know, I don't think David found it easy to hide his own face from his sin. What did he say earlier in the psalm? Verse 3, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. God, I want you to restore me, and I want you to forget about my sin. I want you to help me and restore me to the place of blessing. And you know, David was most concerned about God. He didn't say about other people. This wasn't a secret. I think at first perhaps David thought his sin was a secret and that he hid it, but I don't think it was a secret. I think people knew. Just you don't dare challenge the king. But now that Nathan has confronted him, his sin is known. He's not talking about God help other people to see me in a better light. He was concerned about God's blessing and God's removal. Once again, we come back. It's almost like the crescendo here in verse 9 of his desire for cleansing. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Remove them. Expunge the record. He wanted to be restored to personal holiness. Now, I don't know about you, but if you read verses 10, 11, and 12, I didn't see the song in our hymn book, but that is an awesome song. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. I can't get the tune to save my life. I would have loved to have sung that this morning, but I forgot to say something to the ladies quick enough. But it's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful cry of David's heart. Really, it's probably the heart of this psalm right here. David not only wanted to be pardoned, he wanted to be pure. Create in me a clean heart. He knew his heart, his whole being, his heart, his mind. He knew that was the source of the trouble. Remember he said, I was conceived in iniquity. I've been a sinner. I was born that way. This is who I am. He knew he needed help. He knew he needed God's help. That word create is the same word we see in Genesis 1:1, the Hebrew word bara, to create out of nothing, ex nihilo. In other words, the miracle of that kind of creation, of that kind of cleansing, is only something God can do. Create in me a pure heart. Now, this is a Christian who's talking, a saint. If anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God gives a new heart, a pure heart to every sinner who prays and receives Christ. But then practically speaking, we still have the old nature. David says, create in me a clean heart. I want to live a pure life. And only you can do that for me. He wanted to be pure and he wanted to stay pure. We see that in the last part of verse 10. Renew a steadfast, a right spirit within me. He didn't want to vacillate. He didn't want to waver in his walk with God. He doesn't want to go back to where he was before. It's parallel to the thought, sustain me with a willing spirit from verse 12. How do we know David's confession was genuine? Listen to his confession. That's not the confession of someone who's going through the motions. He wanted more than forgiveness for that moment. He says, God, I don't ever want that to be a part of me again. Create in me a clean heart. Hold me, sustain me with a willing spirit. I think one of the reasons why you can tell practically that you're a Christian is if you sin and you're serious about it, God will work. I think sometimes people really aren't serious with God. They're not genuine in their repentance. And David was. He wanted to be restored. He didn't want anything to hold him back again from his walk with the Lord. I think David probably was careful when he walked out on the roof of the palace again. I don't think he made any provision to sin again. I think when David saw a woman and had certain thoughts, he didn't linger in his glance. He didn't allow that to just continue in his thinking. Lord, keep my thoughts, my heart pure. I think a person who genuinely desires to walk with the Lord and to be restored to him, they're not going to leave any openings in their lives that they know of to fall into that sin again. They're going to remove that from their life. They're not going to go there anymore. There's always these triggers. There's always things. But they're not going to let those obvious things. David wanted to be restored to fellowship with God. Verse 11, he wanted to walk with God. Don't cast me away from your presence, literally before your face. He knows he can't walk with God if he's in sin. Fellowship is broken. The wicked dead, those who die apart from Christ, they're cast away from the presence of God forever. And David said, for this little bit of time that I have had broken fellowship with God, I don't want that anymore. I want you near me. I want to be close with you again. He didn't want to be rejected by God. Don't take away your Holy Spirit. Now Saul, his predecessor, had repeatedly sinned. And he knew what happened to Saul. The Holy Spirit was taken from him. I don't think we need to live in that kind of fear today if we sin that we'll lose the Spirit. I think to lose the Spirit would be to say that we would lose our salvation. We're the temple, as Christians, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he would send the Spirit that he may be with us forever. Paul says in Romans 8:9 that if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. I think David enjoyed something in the Old Testament that all Old Testament saints didn't enjoy, and that was the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And he knew what that meant. And I believe David had quenched the Spirit. He had grieved the Spirit, but I don't believe God removed the Spirit from him. He didn't remove his blessing. But he didn't experience the joy of his salvation, even though his fellowship was gone. He needed the Spirit of God, and he knew that. Verse 12, finally, David wanted to be restored to the place of joy. There's that word joy again. Salvation isn't in question here. Look at the words. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Until David confessed his sin, he had anything but joy. We read about that a little bit earlier. When I kept silent, my body wasted away. I was groaning. Your hand was heavy. My vitality was gone. That's true for any Christian who's in sin. There's no joy. There's no joy of the Lord. In fact, there's sorrow. In fact, there may even be depression. I don't think every sickness by any means is spiritually related, but I do know that a Christian who is living in known sin, unwilling to confess it before the Lord, God's hand is heavy. And it's easy to fall into sorrow, and you should, and then even into depression. And until you bring that to the Lord like David did, there won't be that kind of joy. David said, "Restore me that joy." And he wanted to continue to have it. Uphold me. Uphold me. Sustain me with a willing spirit. He asked God for his help. He knew he needed God's help. Without God's help, he wouldn't have it. David's doing the right thing. He's asking God to restore him. And he needs to be restored. And then the human side of it, he's got to cooperate with God. Sometimes I think we don't kind of put two and two together. To restore something takes time and effort. If you want to restore a boat or a car or a piece of furniture, it takes time and its effort. And some things take a lot more time and effort than others. I mean, they're in rough shape. And you have to be patient. David wanted to be restored. You know, sometimes you restore something and it's just a showpiece, right? You got that dresser that you redid or that car or that boat, and it's like you only bring it out when you want to show it off. See? But sometimes we restore things so they could be used practically, day in and day out. Not only do they look great, but they're back in service again. That's where David goes with the rest of the psalm. God, I want to be restored. I want to be restored to you and my walk with you, my fellowship with you, my fellowship with the saints, and even more than that, I want to be restored to service for you. Use me. Use me. Once again, my working outline is imperfect, not precise, but it helps me. I keyed off of words in the verses. Verse 11, David wanted to teach others. Verse 12, David wanted to sing again. Verse 15. Verse 13 was teach. Verse 14 is sing. Verse 15, he wanted to praise God again. And then those last verses, there's not a word there to key it, but the word worship just screams to me from the text. He wanted to teach again. He wanted to teach others. He wanted to help others. Others who have rebelled. Others who have willfully sinned. Transgressors. David's saying, I can help other people. I can teach them. But what I learned from my sin, my failure, your forgiveness, your cleansing. He wants to teach others. David could say to those who willfully transgress the law, I've been there. I did that. It wasn't good. But oh, how good God is. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. Here's the way out. You know, both this psalm and Psalm 32 are part of his teaching transgressors, teaching others the way back. God can use our sin. God can use our failure to his glory. What did God say to Peter? And when you've returned, strengthen your brothers. Same thing here with David. I think as David lived out his life, the consequence of his sin continued to show up. We read about that. They continued even after he died with his son Adonijah, making a play for the throne with Solomon. I think he had fresh reminders. God, help me to teach those who have transgressed. And I could see even as he's talking to others, he goes, oh yeah, that's what I did. I'm still living it. This happened this last week. And there it is. Oh, but God is good. God is good. He's forgiven me. I live with those consequences. But even then, God is strengthening me to live through them to his honor and glory. And he's using me and he's using my sin to help others. David, verse 13, the last part, he wanted others to be restored too. When he's talking about sinners being converted, I believe he's talking to saints who have fallen into sin. He's not talking about evangelism. Oh Lord, help me to be instrumental in helping other people who have fallen so they can find the way back. That's why those verses are in your bulletin today. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2, remember? Same context. How blessed is he, how blessed is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He wanted to teach others. He wanted to help them back. He wanted to sing. There's not a whole lot of difference between sing and praise in verses 14 and 15, but I think his guilt is what we see here, is something that prevented him from singing, specifically God's righteousness, because his blood guiltiness, the guilt over his sin in murdering Uriah, was always on his mind. He didn't pull the trigger, so to speak, but he did order the hit. He deserved to die. He knew that. And his guilt was a hindrance to him being able to sing out and teach that way and praise that way. And he wanted God's help to restore him to that. He wanted to be restored to the holiness that he needed so he could sing of God's righteousness. And these psalms, by the way, were their hymnal. He wanted to be able to sing it out. And he's doing it. He's doing it. David wanted to praise. Sin had shamed him into silence. Think about that. When you've been in those times when you've failed God, that's not the time you step up and you testify and you tell people. It's the kind when you kind of slink along and you hope certain people don't even remember you're a Christian because of your sin. Sin had shut his mouth. Sin had silenced him. Sin had sealed his lips. His conscience wouldn't let him praise God. I mean, he could have. He could have came to the sanctuary, could have came to the church and mouthed the words and put a smile on his face and sang the songs, but that would have been hypocritical. It wasn't true. David said, I want to sing your praise. I want to genuinely sing your praise again. And I no longer want this sin, this unconfessed sin, to stop me from doing that. And of course, we've received God's forgiveness. When that burden, when that load has been lifted off of us, and we're returned to the joy of the Lord, what's the appropriate response? It's praise. It's praise. Oh Lord, here I am again. I'm back to the place of blessing. And I'm here to praise your name. I'm here to praise your name. I think the most important way we can serve God is to worship him. And David knew it wasn't just a matter of going through the motions, the outward. Verse 16 isn't a repudiation, a rejection of the Old Testament sacrificial system. When he says, for you don't delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would bring it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. He knew the importance of them. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. They all pointed to the blood of Christ, whose blood, whose death takes away our sin. He knew that, but he knew it was more than just an external going through the motions. When King Saul sinned against the Lord in his battle with the Amalekites and kept some of the animals that were supposed to be killed, of course he blamed it on the people, what was his pious response to the prophet Samuel? We've kept these to sacrifice to the Lord. Like God's going to be satisfied with your disobedient offering and receive that as worship. David says, I would bring you sacrifices. I would go through the physical motions, but before I ever do that, there's something more important that's got to happen, and it's inside me. It's a broken, it's a contrite heart. Turn with me to Micah. I think we have time to read this. Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I'm slowing myself down by looking for it here in my Bible. I have it in my notes. Micah 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? In other words, it's all about the inward person of the heart. David said, you won't despise that kind of sacrifice. What an understatement that is. God will welcome that. Oh, God, a broken and contrite heart, a heart that is sorrowing and repentant over its sin, that's pleasing to you. A heart that is poor in spirit, recognizing its spiritual poverty, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. That kind of brokenness, that kind of sacrifice is always acceptable to you. Some people think these last two verses don't fit with the original writing of the psalm, that somebody tacked those on later. Yeah, maybe there's something to that. I really think they fit. I think when David begins to talk about Zion, he begins to talk about Jerusalem, he understood that as the king, his sin, his actions affected the nation. I believe when he says, do good to Zion, Zion refers to God's people. When he's talking about build the walls, I don't think he's necessarily talking about the physical walls, though that's possible. I think he's talking about his people and the consequences for his sin on them. And they did experience the consequences. When Absalom made his play for the throne, all of Israel was affected. Everyone was in turmoil. People were taking sides. Some were with Absalom. Some stayed with David. David said, do good to Zion. Build up the walls. Help your people. I think David understood that his sin had an impact on the nation. And he's saying, God, rather than my life and my sinful example to the people and the consequences that they share with me, rather than that, Lord, would you do good for your people? And then the last verse, would you receive delight in their offerings? Because the king, leadership, it starts at the top. Because the king, though he failed, confessed and acknowledged and was restored to God, and though he blew it, he was now walking again with the Lord. And what a tremendous example it was for the people, right? Because they knew. Oh, that's what a godly person does. That's how a godly leader responds. And when they brought their offerings, their sacrifices, you know what? Remember what David said. It's not just to do this. Bring this that way at this time. It's how I bring it. It's the attitude of my heart. What an example we have in Psalm 51 of returning to the Lord after our sin. Maybe you've been there before. Hopefully this has helped you. Maybe you will be there someday. When did this happen to David? It didn't happen when things were going bad. He didn't fall into sin. He didn't do this thing when he was on the run in the wilderness and King Saul was pursuing him. This came at the height of his reign, at the height of his leading of Israel. He was vulnerable and he didn't even realize it. We should take heed lest we fall, right? We're not strong enough on our own strength. David was strong in every way, had the support of the people, had never done anything wrong, and then, boom, in a moment his life changed. But there was a way back. Were there consequences? Yes. Did God forgive him? Yes. Was he restored? Yes. Was he still a man after God's own heart? I believe he was. Sometimes when people fall into sin, they have a hard time forgiving themselves. Perhaps that's the hardest person. God can forgive, and we can know we have God's forgiveness, but we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. How could I do that? Even more so, sometimes, other saints, other Christians have a hard time forgiving those who have fallen. And that's not right. David fell, and he fell hard, and he wallowed in it. But then he did what was right, and God forgave him. And he restored him, and he used him. Did he use him a little differently, perhaps, than he would have? Yeah, because things kind of changed. When a fellow Christian, sister Christian, sins today, does that have consequences to their life and their ministry? Yes, it might. It probably does. But what about us? How are we going to respond to that? If God forgives them, will we forgive them? There's the way back for us. Psalm 51, there's the way back. It's very clear. Very clear. It's clear for us, for our need, and it's clear for us as others go down that same path David did. We'll know, are they genuinely repentant? Are they clean again? Are they restored again? Can God use them again? And will we cooperate and agree with God? Or not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for David's example of the way back to you after we've sinned. Lord, we thank you for his honesty. We thank you for how he is an example for us, perhaps not an example he wanted to be, but he even wrote by the power of your Spirit that he wanted to teach transgressors. And he's doing that. He's done that today. Lord, I pray that your word would work in our lives in a powerful way. As we fail, I pray that your sin, your word would do as Nathan's story did, that it would point out to us our sin. That's you. That's me. And then, Lord, when that happens, I pray that we'd respond as we should. Lord, that we might be pure before you. Lord, we know that how we live out our faith affects ourselves, our families, it affects church family. And Lord, we want your blessing on our lives, on the lives of our family, and the life of our church and in our community. Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.